1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abided in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the vain glory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are the many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. For they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denied the Son, the same had not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. May the Lord bless to us, I guess we'll just read verse 28 too to finish the section. And our little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. May the Lord bless to us this portion of his holy word. Now this afternoon we talked about spiritual progress by personal experience with the Lord Jesus. We spoke about how the believer should progress in knowing Christ and to enter into his union with the Lord Jesus, and to increase that way and then get on into the intimacy of it, where we abide in him. And how the proofs of this was obedience to him by not only doing or keeping his commandment, but also keeping his word, which brings out the thought we do things for him because we love him. And I was just sitting up there thinking a little while ago, sometimes we do think, you know, some people may question that, But we're just thinking, people that are in love are happy, aren't they? You ever see a young couple that are really in love, look really sad and mournful? Young couple are really in love and they look at each other, their faces are just glowing, you know, and they have that special look about them. Ever noticed that? So it is when we're really in love with the Lord Jesus, it's bound to show itself in your love with somebody. It's a joke, isn't it? He maketh the face to shine. Speaks about the scriptures about the symbol of the Holy Spirit, the oil, you know, the oil maketh man's face to shine. And this certain the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is love, as will be laid on. And the more we are in love with Him, the more faces are going to shine, the more we'll have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing to be in love. Because when you're really in love, you're happy. And it's time to be more than just happy, but to be joyful. That joy which is inward, that takes you through even the hard places. So now in this chapter, verse 3 on, we're speaking about spiritual progress. And we came down to verse 13. The term little children, we pointed out, is found 5 times in this chapter. 3 of the times in verse 1, verse 12, and in verse 28 is a general term for all believers. A term of endearment. But when you come to verse 13 and verse 18, then it has special reference to the young believers, to those that are young in the faith, to young boys, some have interpreted. Now, you have the degrees of spiritual progress, and you could also say the price of spiritual progress. There's a price paid to become fathers. Everyone starts as little children. Now we have it, of course, here in the reverse. You speak first to the fathers, then to the young men, then to the children. I think this is the division we could see here from verses 13 on. First he writes to the fathers in 13a and 14a. He says, I write unto you, fathers. Not old men, but fathers. And he is writing to the fathers because they're the ones that are facing responsibilities. And he writes to them as those that are mature, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. He could write to many men, you know, that have swelled heads sometimes. I write unto you because you know the truth. Sometimes we know a lot about the truth. We can hold the truth tonight so we can have the truth in our heads and it never gets into our lives and into our feet. But he says, I write unto you, Father, because you know him. This is what Paul could define. The word know here, you remember, we pointed out the word know is found some 25 times in the experimental aspect. I think it's actually 26 times where it refers to they know by experience. You know him. Well, there's only one way to get to know someone, and that's to spend time with them. You get a young couple and they fall in love with each other and they want to get married right away. Sometimes it works out and sometimes it doesn't. And all the people that are more cautious, you say, now you just take it easy. Get to know each other. Get so you can get together and get acquainted and get to know each other. You know, that's how you really get to know. If you don't get to know each other, you will after a while you get to live together, you know. Sometimes little angels that turns out to have horns. You live with them and so on. And that perfect looking young gentleman, he might not just be as nice a gentleman as you see him in everyday stress and strain. It's good to know somebody. He said, now write unto your father because you know him through personal experience. You've had dealings with him. You've been walking with him. You've been talking with him. You've been living with him. You become intimate with him. What a privilege to know him in this aspect. So there's the thought of maturity here, the experience of fellowship, his vision filled with Christ. Like Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Don't you know him, Paul? Oh, yes, I know him. But I'm not satisfied with the present knowledge. I want to get to know him better. I want to get to know him more intimately. And this should be the desire of any believer. Get to know him more intimately. We speak about first a person accepting Christ and to come to know him as your own personal Savior. That's just accepting him. Well, that's only the beginning of knowing him. Then as you go on with him, day by day, moment by moment, year in and year out, we get to know him more and more, better and better. And the wonderful thing is, the better you know a person and the more intimate you are with somebody, the more you're going to be like him. People that live happily together for many years, they become more and more alike. Sometimes people say they almost look more alike. And there's truth in that. Oh, to be more like the Lord. To be more like Him. To have His characteristics. And then fathers, of course, speaks also of authority. Those that know how to guide things. These were the ones that were sort of fathers to the little flocks. Men that shepherd hearts. Men that had the authority. Men that were looked up to. The father type of men. Men with spiritual maturity. And it's so wonderful, I'm sure Brother McKay can testify to this. He's had many, many years experience in pioneer work to see men develop from little children to young men. They get into spiritual maturity and see them become fathers in the assembly, where people look to them for guidance and directions and leadership and examples and so on. Men that have the people of God in their heart who has real this father, the father traits. So he writes to the fathers, even those that have known him. Then the second group he writes to are the young men. He says, I write unto you young men. Now, he's writing to the young men, not as so much of those that are facing these responsibility of fathers, but he's writing to young men because they're facing foes. And he gives us three foes, and of course, verse 14, or verse 18, you get a fourth one. You have enemies. He says, I write unto you young men. First, you have their character in verse 14. The last part of it, I have written unto you young men because ye are strong. The word strong here means powerful or able. Young men that are strong, powerful, able men that are conviction of mind and purpose of will. It's just wonderful when you meet young men that have real convictions and purpose of will. Men that are determined to live their lives for the glory of God. Men that are willing to stand up and be counted. Men that are willing to be overcomers. The character that was strong. Written unto you, O men, because you're strong and the word of God abided in you. There's nothing that will make you strong like the Word of God. You'll not get strong any other way than but through the Word of God. The Word of God makes us strong. What a grand thing to be able to say to them. And the Word of God abided in you. You have verse 6, where they abide in Him, abiding the Lord. Here's the Word of God abiding in these young men. That the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. This is a tremendous thing when the Word of God really grips us. When we do not just study the Word, but the Word studies us. The Word changes us. The Word forms us. So we're strong in the Lord, strong in the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit for the conflict. That's what Pilgrim used, remember, when he fought Napoleon there in the Valley of Humiliation. He drew the sword, and he fought with the sword, and he won that victory as he faced the foe. Well, here's the foes of the conflict now in the foes. First, he says, I've written unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Again, now in the last part of verse 14, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The word overcome is found 6 times in this epistle, 17 times in the book of Revelation. I think John is the only one that uses that word. And the wicked one, or the evil one, is found 5 times in this epistle. So these men, these young men are the overcomers. You know, when the Uncle Sam wants people to go and fight, who does he choose? Who does he call? From the physical standpoint, he calls the young men. And some of us, as we get a little bit older, you know, we're not too bad for a little while. I can't see if I could get in the ring with one of my boys for a couple of rounds yet, you know, but after a couple of rounds, we're not used to it anymore, and it's just, get up, your knees get, your legs get tired, and your hands get heavy, you know, and you get puffy, you can't stay with it. So the young men are the men to face the foes, they're the men for the conflict. And that's why, especially, he is bringing out these enemies they have to face. The first one is the evil one, the enemy from beneath. Then they also have the enemy from around them, the world. Then they have the enemy within the flesh. Then, of course, later on we see the enemy from alongside of them, these false teachers. Now, the first conflict is with the enemy, the evil one. And oh, what a evil one that he is. But thank God that although he's that wicked, that evil one, he's not omnipresent, he's not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, he's not all-knowing, he's not all-powerful, he's not all-present, he's not almighty. He's limited. Thank God he's a defeated enemy. And we can overcome him because the Lord Jesus destroyed him to the power of death, that is the devil. True death he destroyed, he broke the power of his enemy. He's a defeated foe. And as Paul also said, we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Resist the devil, he says, and he'll flee from you. We can be overcomers. Who is he that overcometh? The one who hath faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need not be a defeated Christian. We can be victors, overcomers. And he says, now you have this foe from beneath, this evil one. He's the accuser of the brethren. But remember, as we said, we have the advocate up there on our behalf. One that won the great victory, one that's alive right up there representing us, our attorney up there with the Father. And then we have He that's greater, He that's in you, that's He that's in the world. We have the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing, as He says in verse 20. We have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why we can have the victory. There's no need for a Christian to be defeated. There's no need for a Christian to be on the losing side. God wants us to be overcomers. Then you have the enemy around the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the Bible, the Word of God says that the god of this world is the devil, the evil one, the same evil one. He's the god of this world. How inconsistent it is to be to seek to overcome the evil one if we are in love with the world, the thing that's unto him. Everything in the world that's referred to here in this type of a world is that which is antagonistic and opposed to the will of the Father. And I may go further to say anything that comes between the Lord and our lives. There's so many things in this world that can distract us and take our eyes off the Lord Jesus, that can spoil our appetite for the things of God. And he says, don't you put a love on anything that'll get between you and the Lord, I think is what we need to emphasize here. What is the world? To name some specific things that say this, anything that comes between you and the Lord. If you cannot do that certain thing, or you can't go that certain place for the glory of God, and you cannot take the Lord with you, then it's better not to do it. So many people say, well, is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Is it wrong to do the other thing? I think it's much better to look at it from the positive approach. The thing is, if you're really in love with the Lord Jesus, this is the real thing, isn't it? Then you don't have the love for the world. But nevertheless, we are in the flesh, and because we have that flesh in us, when I'm speaking about the flesh, I'm not speaking about the body as such. I'm speaking about that fallen Adamic nature, spoken about that the lust here. We have that in us. And because we have that old nature, there's things in us that respond to the world around us. That's why the Word of God also says, make no provision for the flesh. But we'll come to the flesh. But the world around us, oh, its allurements. How you can get involved in many things that are in themselves harmless, and yet they rob you. The secret is to be so much positive with the Lord and so occupied with Him and His business and all that you haven't got time for these things. Young people often say, well, what harm is from this and what harm is from that? Friend, when I got saved, when the Lord saved me, I was 21 before I got saved. I realized that a lot of folks that brought up in Christian homes and didn't have some things, experience we had as young men. Tried some of the things of the world, but when I got saved, as far as I was concerned, from one standpoint, I was through with the world. Now I realize the world still has all kinds of temptation for me like it has for anyone else, but the point I'm making is this. A lot of these things that the Christians know, they call the world, they said, well, I'm not right for Christians to dance, I'm not right for Christians to drink, I'm not right for Christians to... All these things. Well, I didn't want to do them anyway. They didn't have to tell me that I shouldn't do them. I didn't want to do them. A fella staying at our house some time ago, he couldn't understand why we always had this kind of second-rate Christian music on our radio. Why don't you put on some nice worldly music? He said, I could put it on, but I like, even though Christian music may not be as high a standard as far as production go, I love the words and the things that they sing about. I love the Lord to sing about. I'm not putting that on because we have to put it on, but we love these kind of things. We love the things of the Lord more than we love these other things. It's a matter of choice, isn't it? And I think this should be the secret. Nevertheless, he says, love not the world nor the things of the world. Why? It's a because in here. If a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, it's not the controlling, the strongest force in him. The love of the Father is not in control in his life. If it really is, then you'll not love the world. And you start loving the world, you're sort of getting away, and it'll rob you. I'll never forget what Henry Armadine told back in 1949 at a workers' conference in Philadelphia. He said, as a boy, they were a large family, the Armadine family. Those days, at the bake shop, they could get a whole pie for a nickel. You know, that's quite a while ago. And their fare in the evening was bread and butter at home. But this day he was given a job to mow a large lawn, and the man paid him a nickel. As soon as he got that nickel, he knew what to do with it. He went right down to the bake shop and he bought that whole pie. And he ate the whole pie by himself. So when he got home at dinner time, and they started passing him the bread and butter, he said, no, thank you. His appetite had been spoiled. And the things of this world will spoil our appetite for the things of God. So love not the world. This is good advice. There's nothing in it. And he had to say that to the young men, because the young men, they see the bright lights. Ah! Dad and mother, they've been holding things back from us a bit, you know. I can just imagine the prodigal son doing that when he left home. He got in with some rough gang and so on and said, ah, sissy boy, your mom and dad, they're just babying you. They're holding you down. You're going to get out and enjoy life. You haven't seen anything. As they're saying now that you ain't seen anything. These rough fellows get out, get on. He may get reading some trashy books or something else that got some ideas into him. He want to get out and see life. Well, he really got out and he saw life all right. And he experienced it. And then he was down in that far country feeding the swine, and his stomach was so empty, he was in rags and he was hungry. Then he came to himself. What a fool that I have been. Well, here he's writing the aged John by the Spirit. He's telling the young men, love not the world. It'll disappoint you. It'll rob you of your experience with the Lord. It'll rob you of never going to become fathers. It'll rob you of the judgment seat of Christ. Love not the world. Because all that's in the world, for all that's in the world, I said because, but for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these three things. I think the lust of the flesh is the desire of having. The desire for something, the desire of having. Have you ever seen an Asia or country that desire to have as much as America? Kids, they have to have so many toys. I remember we'd be so happy we just had some one little toy to play with or make up something of our own. They get tricycles, then they want a bicycle, then they want a motorbike, then they want a sport car. Then the man, he gets up, he gets a Chevy after faith, he wants a, you know, he wants a Buick, then he wants a, he's going up the ladder all the time. Never satisfied. He gets one car, then we get two cars. get one boat, well, after a while that motor is not powerful now. I got to get a bigger motor, you know, to get go a little bit faster. My boat isn't as big as neighbor John, so I got to get a bigger boat. Desire to have. Keep up with the Joneses. Materialism. I heard a missionary once that was in behind the Iron Curtain. And this missionary said to the believers behind the Iron Curtain, we're praying for you out here and in the persecution you're having. They said, we also pray for you, brethren in America. We know how hard it is for you to be spiritual there with all your material things. And we need prayer just as much as they do. Christians are much more spiritual, or easier to be spiritual when you haven't got so much. The lust of the flesh, the lust of having. And then the eyes. The lust of the eyes, the desire of seeing. Oh, these eyes. Let your eye be single, says the Lord Jesus. Have a single eye. Have a single purpose in your life, in other words. But the eye gate, you know, is a very powerful gate. To tell me you remember about 10% of what you hear and about 50% of what you see. And the Lord spoke about the eye, even for a man in relationship to a woman. We can eye things, you know, and that lusting after it. I did see. Remember the man with the wedge of gold, he saw it. Then he decided. Eve saw that that fruit was good, come to be desired. And she took it. And this is especially temptation to young people. And I say that to those of you that are young here tonight, the devil would like to rob you. So you'll get into this world and love this world and hug this world. And go in for things, possessing and seeing things and so on. And when you come to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be empty-handed. He's writing to the young men. They're the ones that have the real temptations here. There's the vain glory of life, the lust of being, the desire of being. Want to be somebody, being glory of light. Many a young fellow may be missed giving his life for the Lord and the Lord's service because mother or daddy, they decided to be something in this world. Parents, is your first desire for your children, your grandchildren, to be all for the Lord or wherever the Lord wants them to be. My heart desire for my children more than anything else. I don't care if they ever make a headline in any paper or in an earthly relationship, but I want them to make a count for God. I want the Lord to be able to say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I wish this more for my children than anything else. Because he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All these things of the world, I don't care what you reach up to in this world. Unless it's really God's calling for you and this is where God has put you and where you can do the most for God's glory, if it's only for vain glory, it'll come, it'll just be to your own loss and shame as you stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's go on. There's so much else we could bring your practical things in these things. But that's to the young men about the world and the lust of the flesh within. And notice in Galatians 5:17 it speaks about the flesh lusted against the spirit. The flesh is always on the aggressive side. Amalek came and attacked Israel. It wasn't Israel that attacked Amalek, but Amalek attacked Israel, the flesh, lusted against the Spirit. And all of us, we're the flesh in us. You have that divine nature, you have the flesh. The body is only that which the flesh uses to express itself. This body can be turned over to the Lord completely and be an instrument, God's hand, to be used for all the services of God decided to use it for. It's like a television. You can use it in a wonderful way for God. You can put things on television that could be a tremendous power for God. But sad to say, the devil is using it mostly for things that are harmful and detrimental to the minds of people, and especially young people. But it's not the television that's wrong, it's what they put on it. It's not our bodies that are sinful, it's what the body is used for that's important. So let the Word of God says, make no provision for the flesh, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then little children, verse 18 on, the little young lamb, it is the last hour. There's time here, but it's really the last hour. And it says, what's the last hour when John wrote to these little children, and to connect with the little children now, he's writing to them concerning the false teachers and the false spirit of these teachers, the spirit of the evil one. And it was the last hour then, as he said, it must certainly be the last seconds of the hour now. Aren't we living in tremendous days? We've never lived in a day when there's been such a state of revolution, rebellion, open antagonism toward that which is right. And you never lived in a day when we've seen such momentous things happen in the Middle East. The old part of Jerusalem is in the hands of Israel. And just imagine if they're really going to keep it now, what will it mean? Already, I read in some account, right after that, some of the people driving through the old Jerusalem had signs in the car windows. When are we going to build the temple? This is tremendous, isn't it? Already things have been shipped from Indiana to go over the material to go into the temple. The plans of the temple on the town have been drawn for around 5 years. Things are heading up. He says, I write unto you little children, the last hour. Friends, if we're going to do anything for God, we must do it now. It's the last hour, the last moment of the hour. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are the many antichrists. Now antichrist means known as against Christ. Antagonistic toward him too. Whereby we know that it's the last time. All the many false teachers we have. And the time to the, you know many of them. Many that say things, is many of them are in institutions of learning. They're not the other and out sinners, they are professors, intellectual men, men of polished gentlemen sometimes. Sheep, or wolves in sheep clothing. Marvel not, says Paul to the Corinthians, the 11th chapter, 2nd epistle, that such are his ministers, ministers of righteousness. Terrible age of deception. He says, these, they went out from us. Verse 19. Christian, as little children here are warned about facing these perils, lambs facing these wolves, gives them this solemn warning here in verse 18. But then in verse 19, we have this sad reminder, they went out from us because they were not of us. When people are not real, genuine, their false teachers come in, sooner or later, if the assembly is healthy and strong, they're going to go out. But if they'd been off us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Then we have this wonderful verse in 20. And I'm hurrying on it because time is almost gone and we're going to have the privilege Sunday to hear Brother McKay. And I'm looking forward to that, and you all get a real treat to hear Brother McKay. With the few meetings we have here, we can't cover all these epistles, so I'm just hitting some of the highlights as we are passing through. But he says ye have an unction. The word there is to be anointing from the Holy One, and ye all know. Some have rendered it. Here it is, ye know all things. But the wonderful truth is we have this anointing. Every believer has this anointing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, he speaks about that we have the anointing. We have the earnest. We have the sealing. We've all been baptized by the Spirit into one body. We're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have God the Holy Spirit. And look at down verse 27, since we are on the subject. But the anointing which ye have received of him. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Comforter. He came on the day of Pentecost, as we pointed out yesterday, the afternoon. He came, and the Lord Jesus promised when he comes, he shall not only be with you, but he shall be in you. You have God dwelling in you. He abided in you. He's a permanent gift. And then he says, you need not that any man teach you. That doesn't mean that there's no need for any gift of teachers to be used by the risen head, because the risen head has given some teachers. But we have God the Holy Spirit, the author of this book, so when you read the Word of God, you can understand the things that are of God. And when you hear somebody speak, and if he speaks error, you can detect it because you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, to guide you. And he speaks about that. And is truth. He is the Spirit of truth and no lie. Even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. How wonderful to have God the Spirit dwelling, your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we come to the great assurance chapter in chapter 5, you'll see there the witness of the Holy Spirit. We know, John says, we have eternal life also because His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we have this anointing in us who bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. One closing word. Verse 25. And this is the promise that he had promised us, even eternal life. Where is eternal life found? John says in chapter 5, and I just want to go, we'll be going into that much more. But just for tonight, there may be someone here tonight not saved. You may not be here to hear it again. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord is going to come. He can come before we have another meeting. He can come before this meeting is over. You may never see the light of another day. The Lord may suddenly take you. You may never see the light of a new day. We don't know. And if you're here and you're not saved, God wants you to know that you can have eternal life tonight. And where's this eternal life? Verse 11 of chapter 5, and this is the record of the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. Where is it found, Lord? And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, He is so loving. He has His hands outstretched to you. He says, come unto me. I just long to give you eternal life. I long to save you. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I lay down my life for you that you might live forever. I died that you might live. And my promise to you tonight, if you receive me, I give unto you eternal life, because he that hath the Son hath eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If there knows no salvation, because it's found in a living, resurrected, victorious Christ who will never die. And God wants you to have that tonight. May God bless these few thoughts as with you, the Christian, as the father, the Christian youth as a young man, Christian youth as a little child, as fathers facing responsibilities, as young men facing the foes, as little children facing perils. But God has made provision for each stage of Christian growth. Isn't he wonderful? What a wonderful God. Father, amen.
I think in light of the closing remarks of our brother, it would be good if we could sing old Brother John Ferguson's hymn, I Believe It, you know? I Believe It. Anybody got that number? Thank you, 176. This is all gospel, all the way. There's a story ever new. It is wonderful and true. And the best thing you can do is believe it. It will calm your troubled breast and will give you peace and rest. It's of all the news the best. Oh, believe it.